Well, beloved, you who are loved by God and called to be saints, would you please turn with me to our main passage from Ephesians 5, where Paul gives instructions on marriage. Our lesson is to strengthen marriages to the glory of God and to the building up of the church. Because the Spirit makes the reading and the preaching of His Word an effectual means to build up His people, let us go to Him and ask that He would illumine, help us to understand, as well as to awaken our hearts and to strengthen our resolve. Please join me first in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now at this time to read, to study, to apply Your Word. Your Word, which was inspired by You, breathed out, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for instruction in the way of righteousness. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to every good work. We pray, O Lord, that Your Spirit would help us to understand, would awaken our hearts, and strengthen our resolve that not only would we hear Your words, but we would love and follow You. Amen. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And listen to the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spots or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. While the topic of this passage in the sermon addresses marriage, my hope is that those who are unmarried would not dig their fingers in their ears. I do think that what Paul writes here is not only for husbands and wives, but it is also for the church. We live in a time of great confusion. God's image and likeness are, as proclaimed, no longer displayed as two distinct sexes, male and female. We have now fashioned in God in our own image and likeness. Male and female, we are told, are arbitrary social constructs according to a person's preference. And those preferences are now the alphabet soup, to which only the enlightened have access in order to teach the unenlightened. We now call good evil and evil good. And yet, beloved, no matter how much we might rebel against the Lord, we cannot undo His eternal decree, nor His created order. We cannot undo our created purpose to glorify Him as male and female. We cannot undo His command on the Sabbath. We cannot undo the purpose of work, and neither can we undo, no matter what we call it, the institution of marriage. Marriage is not part of the fall. The covenantal bond of marriage between one man and one woman is part of the created order. And most importantly, as Paul tells us, marriage demonstrates how men and women, as created in His image, redeemed in Christ, display His glory. And so we turn to our passage from Ephesians chapter 5. I want to address three topics. First, I want you to know how the commands in Ephesians chapter 5, in a way, reverse the curse of Genesis 3. Paul's instructions demonstrate how the Lord in His Word intends to reverse the curse. Look at the first two commands. In verse 22, Paul instructs wives to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. These two commands, to submit and to love, show how the institution of marriage, now redeemed in Christ, and as a picture of Christ's love for the church, reverses what was done in Genesis chapter 3. The wife in verse 22 is called to submit. Now, unfortunately, submission is wrongly believed as cowering in fear or treating women as a doormat. But this is because we do not know what it means to submit. To submit simply means to line up under. It is gladly arranging your life under the direction of another. And the clearest example would be a soldier under command. And no one would ever say that a soldier would cower in fear. Keep in mind also that all Christians are called to submit. Paul makes that very clear in verse 21, right before our reading, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Church leaders are called to submit to the authority of Christ. Church members are called to submit to church leaders. Paul tells every one of us that we are called to submit to the governing authorities. And in each of these examples, there is nothing about suppressing intelligence. There is nothing about suppressing our talents. There is nothing about cowering in fear. Rather, in each of these examples, we find the use of intelligence, the use of our gifts, the use of our talents in order to serve our fellow believers. As we look at this command, however, for the wife to submit to her husband, my point is that this command reverses what was done in Genesis chapter 3. You recall in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord tells the woman that because of the fall, her desire will be for her husband. Desire does not mean a physical attraction. That word desire, which is used in chapter 3, verse 16, is the same word used again in chapter 4, verse 7. Sin's desire is for you. What the Lord is saying to the woman is that you will desire to control. You will desire to manipulate. This is what the Lord is saying to the woman. Her inclination as one who is now tainted by sin in every part of her will be to gain control, will be to manipulate her husband. So note, Paul's now instruction reverses what Eve had done. Instead of one who tries to gain control, who tries to manipulate her husband, Paul now instructs her to submit, to line under. Now, as you hear this word submit, do not think that this command means anything. There are limits. As to the Lord, Paul says. The husband is not the Lord. Christ is. Which means that even the wife is not called to go in ways that are against Christ. Submission does not mean follow my husband into ways of sin. Instead, Paul gives the reason for this submission in the example of the church. Just as the church willingly and joyfully lines up under Christ, so Paul says, her submission is voluntary. Her submission is joyful. Now from there, note in verse 25. Whereas the command to the woman is to submit, the command to the husband is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. In the same way, remember what happened in the fall. The Lord says to Adam that he will rule over the woman. That word, rule, in Genesis 3:16 has a negative connotation. The inclination of the fallen man is to exercise tyrannical rule over his wife. One in which there is no love, one in which there is no tenderness, one in which there is no kindness. There is a reason, I think, that Paul says to husbands, and fathers in particular, later on in Ephesians chapter 6, do not exasperate your children. It's the inclination of the fallen husband and the fallen father to quickly become angry. Here, Paul points to love. And just as he does with the wife, giving the example of the church, now Paul points to another example, which is Christ himself. Just as Christ gave himself up for her. The command to love is not based on whether she submits. It is only a tyrannical husband who will refuse to love his wife until she submits. I'll love her when she does what I want her to do. No, a husband is held to account by the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind also that a husband who leads and who loves his wife as Christ loves the church actually makes it easier for the wife to humbly submit herself to him. These two commands are commands that reverse what had been done as a way to be demonstrated within a marriage. And as Christopher Ash comments on these two commands, he says, this is a beautiful pattern. It undermines equally the oppression of male chauvinism and the false dawn of aggressive secular feminism. These two commands, to love, to submit, reverse the fallen inclinations of Adam and Eve in marriage. What does it mean, however, that a husband is to love his wife? is Christ loves the church. What does that mean? Let's unpack this a little bit clearly here in our remaining time. In other words, how do husbands love their wives? They do so, let me suggest, in three ways. Husbands love their wives sacrificially, while they joyfully lead, and they cherish. A husband's love is sacrificial, just as Christ gave himself up for her, so the husband is to sacrifice himself for his wife. C.S. Lewis has a great comment on this command. He says, the headship of the husband is not expressed in doing what they like, because I'm the head, I can do whatever I want, but in him whose marriage is most like a crucifixion. The crown given to a husband, he goes on to say, is the crown of thorns. Husbands can abdicate this responsibility. You work, you come home from work, you sit on the couch and you say to your wife, I'm tired, I have worked all day, I work all night, I make money, so you can do whatever you want. I deserve respect from you. Give, 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 give. That is an abdication of responsibility. Elsewhere in Colossians chapter 3, Paul commands husbands to love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This sacrificial love is contrary to harshness. It's contrary to bitterness. And it shows itself by listening to her more than your own needs. It looks like coming home, paying attention to your wife, leading her in prayer, leading the family in worship, even when all you want to do at the end of the day is watch a ball game. I get it. We are called to sacrifice and to love our wives in this kind of way. Remember that Peter instructs husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. He's instructing husbands, know your wife. Know her struggles. Know her needs. Know her temperament. Husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially. Secondly, husbands are called to love their wives by joyfully leading. In verse 26, Paul goes on to tell husbands to lead their wives in such a way that I am paraphrasing here, that she is better because of you, not in spite of you. In verse 27, he repeats this with the example of Christ. Christ is the one who presents the church to himself, meaning God the Father, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, the picture here is that on the last day, Christ will present to the Father the church. And you can imagine, here is Christ saying to the Father, here she is, Father, and the church is better because of me. And if that is the example that is given to husbands, we are to love our wives in such a way that as we lead them, on that last day, we can say to the Heavenly Father, Father, here is the bride that you have given to me, and she is better because of me and not in spite of me. Is that your purpose, husband? With the words that you say to your wife, the time that you give, can you say that she is a better woman because of you? Paul goes on to explain there's a way in which we can lead. having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The emphasis here on the Word. Opening God's Word with your wife. Husbands, the Word of God must be open in your marriage, and you must lead by opening it and reading it and heeding its instructions. And I guarantee you, husbands, that she wants to be adorned with this gospel of grace. Husbands love by sacrificing, by giving themselves up. They love by leading and joyfully leading. And lastly, husbands love by cherishing their wife. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Nourishes to feed. So don't take this as husbands have to feed their wives. No. You feed her with words that show gratitude. You feed her with compliments. Now the word cherish here means to keep her warm. Husbands are to keep their wives warm with affection, with tenderness. We cherish our wives by turning away from sexual immorality and by delighting in the gift that God has given to us. How can a husband cherish his wife? Let me suggest two ways, first of all. And please know that I speak to myself as much as I am preaching. First, husbands need to communicate. This might seem trite. But let me use my own life as an example. My third grade baseball coach nicknamed me Mr. Excitement. I didn't say much. I didn't show much emotion. I played, showed up, did my job. That's all they asked of me. Mr. Excitement does not go well in a marriage. Your wife wants more than you showing up. That's the minimum. Listening, talking, showing affection, a need to communicate, giving your wife more than a blank stare when she talks. It's taking the leadership and saying, let's talk about this. Or let's go for a walk. Secondly, how else can husbands cherish their wife? Leading in prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. What is Peter doing? He's connecting a husband's love and living with his wife in an understanding way with his prayer life. Your prayer life is a litmus test for cherishing your wife. If your prayer life stinks, well, how are you honoring and cherishing your wife? How are you living with her in an understanding way? Peter is saying that we are called to live this way, husbands showing honor to them so that our prayers may not be hindered. A husband's love is sacrificial. A husband's love is joyfully leading. Lastly, a husband's love is cherishing his wife. In verse 22, let's return. Paul gives the command to a wife to submit to her husband. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Let me suggest what we find here and elsewhere are also three things. A wife's submission looks like, one, as a helper, secondly, to respect, and third, to follow. A wife's submission looks like one in which she is a helper. Remember, in Genesis, the Lord created Eve, not from his feet, not from his head, but from his side. She is not one under you, but instead she is a helper, working alongside him. And that word helper does not mean weak, because that same word is also used to describe the Lord as our helper. It comes from a place of strength. A wife, in other words, submits by helping her husband. How does she help? She helps by her godly conduct in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. A wife helps in her teaching, her wisdom, her instruction from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Remember that it was Abigail, the foolish Nabal's wise wife, who restrained David from murdering her husband. They also help with the fruit of their hands. Proverbs chapter 31. She helps even what we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 by actually being a woman of hope, following the example of Sarah. And if you remember Sarah, who had a foolish husband, Abram, who did foolish things, Peter still shows that Sarah is an example of one who is of hope. This hope is one, Peter goes on to say, that results in a life that is precious in God's sight. A wife is called to help her husband. Secondly, a wife is called to respect her husband. We see that at the end of our passage in verse 33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me try to illustrate the importance of respect in a marriage. If you recall, it was a number of years ago, Derek Jeter hit his 3,000th hit. And I remember watching that and listening to it. Talking then with a number of guys afterwards, where we admired him for all of his hard work. Our respect for him. We didn't like the Yankees. Sorry. We didn't like him. But that was a great work of achievement. We respected him. We admired him. And I think, and I'm using this as an illustration, that I think men really delight in the admiration and the respect of others. And so when Paul says to wives, you respect your husbands, I think she's saying to the wife, your husband really feeds on this admiration. Your husband doesn't want to lead a wife who has no respect for him. Your husband doesn't want to lead a wife to whom he has made these promises, who at every opportunity undermines him, or when she's with her friends, cuts him down by her words. Instead, one who speaks respectively of him when she's in the presence of others. Yes, husbands will fail. Husbands will do foolish things. Maybe afterwards you can talk to my wife about all the ways I have done foolish things. Or not, you don't have to share them. No, thank you. The point is, even those ways do not need to be shared with anyone apart from your husband. Respect the man that you want him to be and watch him rise to it by God's grace. Pay attention to the words that come out of your mouth, whether those words tear down or whether those words build up. Lastly, a wife submits by following the lead of her husband. The assumption is that the husband is spiritually leading his wife faithfully, or at least attempting to lead his wife in godliness. Wives, I need you to remember that you're given a husband who is given a divine call to lead the household. Remember that before the throne of God, he will be questioned on how he did. And I guarantee you that he will stumble in all of his attempts to lead. But I encourage you to gladly follow, not into sin, but instead to encourage him, even when he does good, maybe by accident. I do not mean to follow in sin, no. But when that happens, when there is sin, correct him by God's word and faithfulness. Because as Peter says, if he is wise, he will listen to you in an understanding way. As husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially, by leading joyfully and by cherishing, a wife's submission looks like helping by respecting and by following. And husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, this is a high calling. And if you have failed, the proper response is to seek forgiveness, not to drown in shame. Ask forgiveness from your spouse. And spouse, I pray that you would grant it. I pray that you would search your own hearts and that together you would resolve to build up each other in Christ and remember that husbands and wives are co-heirs of the grace of life. And life is only found in Christ, in whom we have the promise of forgiveness. We have the strength of the Spirit, and we also have the hope of the calling to which He has called us. We live in a time of great confusion. We nevertheless need to keep in mind that evil cannot undo God's eternal decree or what He has created. The image and likeness of God displayed as both male and female cannot be done. Instead, let us rejoice that Christ has already overcome the world and that He is working all things. He is working to bring all things in subjection. And as Paul tells us in Romans 8, because we are in Him more than conquerors, it is the church that confidently declares the gospel to the nations. As the light of Christ will fill the church and the home and will spill out into the neighborhood. And the church must strengthen marriages and the home, for they can be a powerful evangelistic tool, both to children. When children look up and they see, how does my father love my wife? How does my mother respect her husband? As it also extends beyond the home. It is only by God's grace that marriages demonstrate, as Paul says, Christ's love for the church. The question is, how much will we reflect that divine image?
may we, by his grace, in our homes, love and respect, so that others would learn to love, to trust, and obey Christ as their Savior as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, where the gospel has come to us in word and in power, may your people receive it with full conviction. And may your Holy Spirit bring forth in us the fruit of godliness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.